This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد أيها الإخوة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله ونسأل الله تعالى أن يتقبل منا وأن يغفر لنا ذنوبنا ويكفر عنا سيئاتنا نسأله بعلم النافع ورزق واسع وعليه نتوكل وإليه المصير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. Praise be to Allah, Lord of the worlds. Peace and blessings on His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. After saying salam, brothers and sisters, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts to make our intentions good and pure for His pleasure, and we plead and ask Allah for beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. On Him we utterly depend, and to Him is our return and goal. We're still contemplating hadith number 9, which we recommenced last session last week. So let me remind you, the hadith number 9 in An-Nawwiz Arba'een, where he mentions, عن أبي هريرة عبد الرحمن بن صخر رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوه وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم فإنما أهلك الذين من قبلكم كثرة مسائلهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم. And the meaning, just to remind us again what we're contemplating on. A reported from Abu Hurairah that he heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, what I have forbidden you from, avoid it, stay away from it. What I've ordered you to do, do of it as much as you can. It was only the excessive questioning and their disagreeing with their prophets that destroyed those who were before you. Reporting Bukhari Muslim. The original hadith that I mentioned is in Bukhari Muslim. This is a portion of the hadith taken. Quick remind you of the hadith in Sahih Muslim. And if you remember, it was linked to a khutbah the Prophet ﷺ was delivering when the ayat of the Quran were revealed to make the Hajj fard. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. خطبنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال أيها الناس قد فرض الله عليكم الحج فحجوا فقال رجل أكل عام يا رسول الله فسكت حتى قالها ثلاثا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لو قلت نعم لوجبت ولما استطعتم ثم قال ذروني ما تركتكم فإنما أهلك من كان قبلكم بكثرة سؤالهم واختلافهم على أنبيائهم فإذا مرتكم بشيء فأتوا منه ما استطعتم وإذا نهيتكم عن شيء فدعوه. So that gives the full hadith in the context of a khutbah. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying Hajj has become obligatory upon you, so do the Hajj. And if you remember last time we mentioned a man asked at least 3 times, kept repeating one of the Sahaba, is that every year? And then the hadith goes on, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم saying about excessive questioning. And we talked about that last time in great detail, what is meant by excessive questioning. Not to get the wrong idea, we're not allowed to ask questions for clarification, but it was a type of questioning which we discussed last time. And differing with the Prophet, meaning disagreeing with the Prophet, which is kufr really, and that's part of the hadith. Now, I wanted to look at the other part of the hadith, which is also very important, and ulama talk about it. And that is when the Prophet says, he says, فَإِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُ مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ وَإِذَا let me get it from the Muslim hadith. وَإِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْ شَيْءٍ فَدَعُوهُ or فِي رِوَايَةٍ فَجْتَنِبُوهُ as is mentioned in the hadith. So when I order you to do something, then do it, do of it as much as you can. When I forbid you from doing something, stay away from it. So ulama discuss now the wordings of how he, the Prophet gave advice about whether he commanded an order to do something. He said, do it as much as you can. And he didn't say that in regards to when he forbids you from doing something, from the Muharramat. But that which was made haram. He, in that case, didn't say stay away from it as much as you can. He said just stay away from it or leave it alone or leave it alone. So ulama then go on discuss this. And in fact, I'll mention to you what some of the ulama said before I conclude with a summary of what I think is the best opinion in regards to the understanding of this. Ibn Rajab, for example, doing tashbih of this, he said that many ulama took from this that that which is forbidden is stronger or much more serious than that which is ordered. Yeah. And he said, this is the statement of Imam Ahmad as well, and he's humbly, so he should know because he's following the mother of Ahmad ibn Hanbal as well. And he goes further to say that some of the ulama say, because in regards to the orders for doing things, the fara'id, that which is being made obligatory to do, there is always exemptions given for a situation. Whereas in regards to that which is made haram, you very rarely find exemptions. And that is true, actually. However, some ulama and some of the present and past took this further and said that to leave the haram has a greater priority than to do that which is ordered from the fara'id, from the obligatory duties and acts. Okay? And they took partly indirectly from this hadith, because they said, look, for haram, it's the Prophet said, stay away from it, so strict with it. And whereas for what is made fard and obligatory, he's saying, do it as much as you can. So is that really the case, that staying away from haram has a greater priority than doing the fara'id, especially when we come to ibadat and other obligatory things? Actually, Ibn Rajab himself says he disagrees with this, and he says they use some of the ulama who have this standing of giving priority to staying away from haram over doing the obligatory acts. They use another hadith together with this one, which is a hadith mentioned by Imam Tirmidhi in his Al-Jami', reporting for Abu Huraira that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اتق المحارم تكون أعبد الناس. Stay away from the haram, the prohibitions, so that you can be the أعبد الناس means so that you can be the most worshipping of human beings, meaning so that you can excel in being those who are in ibadah. Yeah. وَرْدَ بِمَا قَسَمَ Allahu lak takun aghna an-nas, and be content with what Allah has apportioned for you, so that you can be, so you will be the richest of human beings because you're content with what you have. Wa ahsin ila jarik takun mu'minan, and be best behaved and good with the neighbor, and you will be a real mu'min, a real believer. وَأَحَبَّ لِلنَّاسِ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكَ تَكُنْ مُسْلِمًا. And love for other people what you love for yourself, and you really be a real Muslim. Yeah. وَلَا تُكْثِرْ ضَحِكَ فَإِنَّ كَثْرَةَ الضَّحِكَ تُمِيتُ الْقَلْبِ. And do not be excessive in laughter, because excessive laughter kills or deadens the heart. Well, this is the hadith. Ibn Rajab, who mentions the ulama using this, himself says this hadith is weak. And actually he's right. Because Imam Tirmidhi also, who's actually mentioned the hadith in his collection, has already pointed that out as years before that, even though he puts it in his collection. He says himself that this is not authentic to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that this is most likely a statement of Hasan al-Basri. Hasan al-Basri, who was Tabi'i, and Zahid, who was had little to do with the world and lived on meager means. And Hasan al-Basri, who died in 110 Hijra, Imam Tirmidhi said this is most likely his statement. So, and Sheikh Abdullah Jaday, also my teacher, says the same as Imam Tirmidhi says, most like this is not to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Yet its meaning, in most part of it, is available from many other hadith. Even if it is authentic, the first part is what they take. They say, ittaqil mahadim takun a'bad an-nas. Yeah, stay away from the prohibitions so that you can be the most serving, the most worshipping human beings. Well, that doesn't actually say that staying away from prohibitions is a greater priority from doing the fara'id. When it says a'bad an-nas, it's using a superlative, which means it's saying it is, you'll be the most worshipping if you do that. In other words, the word ibadah is already mentioned. Inherent in that meaning is that you are already doing the fara'id of ibadat now. If you want to be the best of those who are doing ibadah, then also stay away from the haram. In other words, don't be just doing worship and then falling into doing harams in your life of lying, cheating, deceiving, stealing, etc., etc. Okay? So that even if it was authentic, this hadith, it doesn't give that meaning. It doesn't give that meaning. As is being implied by some of the scholars who use this hadith. Other parts of the hadith we get about neighbors, about being good with the neighbor, about loving for others what you love for yourself, about being content with what you have and you'll feel enriched. These are all in many authentic hadith, these statements. Yeah. So even though Hasan al-Basri is saying this, we find these ideas and these teachings from authentic statements of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. In regards to don't be excessive in laughter, well, you can understand why, but there's nothing authentic from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that it kills the heart. In fact, one of the best friends of the person Hasan al-Basri who's mentioning this, one of the best friends is his friend called Ibn Sirin, who was a great muhaddith and a great scholar, yeah, who also died in the same year, and they're buried next to each other. And it is documented that Ibn Sirin, despite being a great scholar and reporter of hadith, he used to laugh so much sometimes that he used to fall backwards. But you know, when laughter is mentioned, there's a context to it. You know, excessive in anything, of course, is disliked anyway. But you know, about mentioning about laughter and to laugh only a little and not too much. Even the hadith in Bukhari, which mentions about laughter and the Prophet disliking excessive laughter, is done in the context linked with this hadith. Yeah. The same time, if you remember, when we talked last time about excessive questioning, we were saying that some people were asking silly questions, excessive questions, as a mockery. Yeah. As a laugh and a joke. Oh, well, who's my father then? Where's my camel that I lost? Blah, blah, blah. So, and there were others like that who were laughing at the time. So it was in that context, again, in hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet deliver the khutbah, and that's what he was doing when they were doing this excessive questioning. And one of the things he said in that context, he said, because he must have seen some of these people asking these people laughing, he said, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمُوا لَضَحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَبَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا. If you knew what I know, you would laugh only a little and you would cry much. So there's a context to why he's saying that. Yeah? People laughing and making mockery of asking him questions. There's a context to it. And we need to remember that. But anyway, coming back to those who use the hadith, which Tirmidhi says himself, that's the source of it, it is weak. But even if it was authentic, it doesn't give that meaning directly, as doesn't this hadith. Ibn Rajab goes on further. Ibn Rajab actually disagrees with those who make leaving the prohibitions as a priority over doing that which is obligatory. He disagrees. As majority of scholars actually disagreed with this stance, it seems. And in one, for example, he mentions one or two things, and I haven't got time to go into everything, but he also quotes something from Ibn al-Mubarak, from the Salaf, from the Tabi'in time, saying, لِأَنْ أَرَدَّ دِرْهَمًا مِنْ شُبْهَةٍ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أَتَصَدَّقَ بِمِئَةِ أَلْفَ مِئَةِ أَلْفَ حَتَّى بَلَغَ سِتَّ مِئَةَ أَلْفَ. He says, Ibn Mubarak, that it is more loving for me that I reject a coin, money, a dirham, silver coin, which has some doubt in its origin, yeah, meaning I'm taking out of not justness, that I reject it, is better, meaning I leave the haram, than I give in sadaqah 100,000 and 100,000, even if I get to 600,000. He's talking about sadaqah, not obligatory zakah. Yeah, is better. Now, in that context, also, Ibn Rajab says the same thing. He says that doing the wajib, the fard, yeah, is more virtuous than leaving the haram, actually. Yeah. However, in the case of voluntary good deeds, extra, then in that regard, of course, it is better you spend your energy staying away from muharramat haram, because haram staying away from is an obligation. And actually, what is obligatory and what is haram actually are two sides of the same coin. Yeah, but there is a difference, and we'll come to that. They can be two sides of the same coin. For example, it is obligatory to pray five times a day. Therefore, on the other side of the coin, it is haram to leave five daily prayers. Yeah, it is obligatory to fast a month of Ramadan without an excuse. Therefore, it is haram to leave fasting the month of Ramadan. So it's two sides of the same coin. Yeah. So that can be seen generally. However, still, as other scholars said, and I would say, and I'll explain why in a short while, there is a priority of doing that which we are ordained to do, made fard on us to do, especially from the ibadat. They have a priority over leaving the prohibitions. Yeah. In opposite to what some of the scholars actually claim, in opposite to that. You know, some could make, you could put it on the same footing, but really you begin by that which you, why? Because as Ibn Rajab says as well, when you're ordered to do something, well, when Islam came and we embraced Islam, we are ordered to do something. It requires us actively to get up and do something. Muharramat is an absence of doing something. You actually just sit there. If you just sit there, avoid haram, yeah, it's not necessarily a proactive situation. Yeah, whereas standing up for salah, getting up and making wudu, and doing the fast requires proactivity, requires the existence of something rather than the absence of something. Yeah, the absence of something is just staying away from haram. So The deen of Islam requires us with our Islam to be proactive with our tongue and with our deeds. So in that sense, Ibn Rajab quotes Umar bin Abdul Aziz as well. And you know, Ibn Rajab sometimes quotes like the likes of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, who I mentioned earlier, and Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who is known as the second Umar, who was Khalifa for just a few years. How authentic it is to Umar bin Abdul Aziz is not corroborated. It may not be even said by Umar Abdul Aziz, but the comment is not, we're not claiming it's a comment from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But why I mention it is but because the comment is made by some pious person and it makes sense. And Ibn Rajab agrees with that kind of sense, as do other scholars. So whether it was Umar bin Abdul Aziz or not, Umar bin Abdul Aziz or not, this is what he said. Laysa taqwa qiyam al-layl wa siyam al-nahar wa takhleet fima bayna dhalik. He says taqwa isn't standing in prayer in the night and fasting during the day. Now, is he talking about obligatory worship? He's not, is he? He's talking about voluntary, because standing in prayer in the night is a voluntary deed. Yeah. And Siyamun Nahar, he's talking about throughout the year. He's talking not the Siyam or Ramadan, or mixing between them both, right? He says, Walakin the taqwa, ada'u ma iftaradallahu. He says, however, taqwa, God consciousness and real awe of Allah, is to perform what Allah has ordered as fard and to leave that which Allah has made haram. Yeah? That's what takes priority. So he's putting in a third place is voluntary good deeds. Yeah. And second place he's putting leaving the haram. فَإِنْ كَانَ مَا أَذَلِكْ أَمَلْ فَهُوَ خَيْرَ الْآخَيْرِ. And if there is, if you do anything beyond that, then it is good upon good. In another statement, just give me one second. He says, وَدِدْتُ أَنِّي لَا أُسَلِّي غَيْرَ صَلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ سِوَى الْوِتْرِ وَأَنْ أُؤَدِّيَ الزَّكَاةِ وَلَا أَتَصَدَّقُ وَلَا أَتَصَدَّقُ بَعْدَهَا بِدِرْهَمْ وَأَنَا أَسُومَ رَمَضَانَ وَلَا أَسُومُ بَعْدَهُ يَوْمًا أَبَدًا وَأَنَا حُجَّ حَجَّةَ الْإِسْلَامِ ثُمَّ لَا أَحَجُّ بَعْدَهَا أَبَدًا ثم أعمد إلى فضل قوتي فأجعله فيما حرم الله علي فأمسك عنه. So this is a beautiful statement. He said, I love that I pray, that I don't pray aside from the five daily prayers except for witr, and that I perform the zakah, I give the zakah, pay the zakah, and I don't give any other sadaqah after that, not even a dirham, not even a penny or a silver coin, and then I fast Ramadan, and I don't fast any other fast after that, not even a day, ever, that I perform the hajj, and I don't, of Islam, and I don't do any other hajj, meaning umrah, hajj extra after that, ever, then I use all the rest of my strength, not in those extra worships, but in staying away from what Allah has made haram upon me, that I use my energy doing that. So notice what he's doing. Yeah, he's talking about first the priority of doing that which is made obligatory, and then second priority is given to staying away from muharramat, haram, yeah, and not doing lots of extra ibadat while falling in the haram. He said, I'd like to use my strength in doing that instead. So, that's what Ibn Rajab says. And okay. Now, when I looked at Zarabozo, and you know, Sheikh Zarabozo has his exposition of the 40 hadith in three big volumes in English. And it's interesting because Sheikh Zarabozo, in this regard of giving priority to staying away from haram over doing the fara'id, he falls on the side of those scholars who said that. So, in other words, he goes against Ibn Rajab. Yeah, he goes against Ibn Rajab. And he claims that many scholars, and I don't think that's corroborated, were of that opinion. Yeah, like Ibn Rajab said, a few scholars had this position, but Zaragoza seems to initially take the position, yeah, contrary to Ibn Rajab, saying that it's quite clear from the Quran and Sunnah that staying away from haram, it has a greater priority than doing the fara'id, than the orders of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And using this hadith as well. And interestingly, he uses the hadith which I mentioned earlier in Tirmidhi, which Ibn Rajab mentioned and said it was weak. And Tirmidhi says it's weak, but he takes it as good hadith. And ittaqil maharim, yeah, stay away from the prohibitions so that you can be the most worshipping of human beings. Again, let me repeat, it doesn't give that idea. It doesn't directly give that idea at all. You are reading into it to say that staying away from haram is a greater priority. No, it doesn't give that idea, even if it was authentic. Zaragoza goes further and he mentions a book, Al-Fawa'id, and he mentions Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim is also Hanbali, like Ibn Rajab, but more from the 8th century after Hijra, the student of Ibn Taymiyyah. And he said, Ibn Qayyim in his book, Al-Fawa'id, The Benefits, and alhamdulillah for Shaykh Zaragoza mentioning that, because it got me to go and read a number of pages, more than 12, 13 pages, on this issue from Ibn Qayyim in his book. But Zaragoza rejects the stance taken by Ibn Qayyim, which is an agreement, Ibn Rajab, an agreement with what I'm saying. And he says that Ibn al-Qayyim uses a lot of rational kind of arguments to argue the priority of doing the obligatory deeds, yeah, is a greater priority than staying away from haram. He uses a lot of rational arguments, and most of them can be rejected because we have with us the Quran and Sunnah. Well, I beg to differ, because when you actually look at Ibn al-Qayyim's arguments, actually it's beautiful. He gives more than 20 reasons in his argument to show that doing the obligatory deeds, especially in the ritual worship area, has a greater priority than staying away from the muharramat. That's not to reduce staying away from haram, by the way. Yeah, but definitely there's a priority shown. And he says, according to Quran and Sunnah, and he quotes from the Quran and Sunnah in most of his points. So Sheikh Zaragoza either didn't read the whole thing or his conclusion is in error, because most of his arguments are not based on rationale, but based on evidence. In fact, Sheikh Zaragoza's argument is based on just one hadith, which is weak, the same hadith, Ittaqil Maharim, which is weak itself and doesn't give that direct meaning which he's claiming. So some of the arguments Ibn al-Qayyim uses, for example, and I won't mention all of them, I'll mention some of them which give direct evidence from the Quran. For example, he mentions a hadith from Bukhari Muslim in one of his points, and he says that the Prophet ﷺ said, أَحَبُّ الْأَعْمَالِ لَلَّهِ الصَّلَاةُ عَلَىٰ وَقْتِهَا. The most loving of deeds before Allah is salah performed at its time. Most loving deed. Yeah? Most loving takes priority, therefore, is that's the obligatory salah performed at his time. So how come he doesn't mention it? The most loving deed is to leave the haram or leave zina or leave stealing. But he mentions the most loving deed to Allah, hadith mentioned in Bukhari Muslim, yeah? Not in Tirmidhi where he's saying it's weak. So this counters straight away the argument being put forward by Zaragoza and a few who put forward the idea of staying away from haram as a greater thing loving to Allah. Then, which is another hadith, not mentioned by Ibn Rajab, but I'd like to mention it, which is going to come also in Imam Nawawi's Arba'een, and it's a hadith which is authentic, hadith number 38 in Nawawi. Part of the hadith, that it's a hadith Qudsi, the Prophet said that Allah says, a part of this hadith is, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ. And my servant doesn't grow near to me, my slave doesn't grow near to me with anything more loved to me than what I have made obligatory for him or her. My servant, my slave doesn't grow near to me with anything more loved. In other words, the most loving thing to Allah is that which Allah is saying, I have made fard upon him. So that's the most loving thing, similar to the earth. وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّ. And my slave continues to grow near to me with extra good, voluntary good deeds until I love him. So the first part, you see that most loving thing to Allah and growing close to him is to do the fara'id. Yeah, is to perform the fara'id, the obligatory acts, taking priority over staying away from muharramat, from the prohibitions. Also, interestingly, and this is mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim as well, the ibadat, which are fara'id, actually help the heart and the iman to increase, to give you strength then to stay away from muharramat. And the other way around doesn't apply. Staying away from haram, like I said, is not an active process. Yeah, you're not eating pig, you're not drinking khamar, yeah, on a daily basis. As Muslim, we don't. We hardly think about it. But it doesn't increase me every day with iman. Whereas when I do my salah, and when I do my fasting in Ramadan, that definitely increases with iman. That salah, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, "Inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar." Surely salah, yeah, prevents you, keeps you away from all that which is lewd, yeah, and all that which is wrong and munkar. Salah does that. So, fahsha and munkar is from the haram. So, salah, which is an obligation, 5 daily, is to give you the strength and iman, therefore it takes priority, yeah, to keep you away from the haram. It will aid you to do that. Whereas, not the other way around, doesn't apply. Yeah, staying away from haram won't necessarily drive you to go and do the salah and fast in Ramadan. No, it will not. It will not. In fact, it can have the opposite effect. Not the opposite effect, but staying away from haram could be a very passive thing. You hardly think about it, and it doesn't necessarily. There's many people, Muslims, who stay away from haram, but they're actually not performing the fara'id. And you know, this is a problem in the Muslim world. And certainly, when I've traveled the Muslim world, and I remember certainly on a few cases in Pakistan, even earlier this year, and when I've been before, I find two extremes of people. And one is reacting to the other. There are those who are call themselves the Iqbal followers. Yeah, they love Iqbal and his poetry. And of course he did amazing poetry. There's no doubt, nobody can doubt that. But clearly Iqbal had a problem with the Maulanas and the Maulvi culture. Yeah. I don't mean the ulama and the scholarship, the Maulvi culture. The negatives of the Maulvi culture he had a problem with, yeah? And why? And these people who follow Iqbal have a similar problem because they saw that people who were extra religious with tasbih in their hands, wearing the robes and the turban and the long beards and praying and sitting around the mosque all the time, that they found them also to be those who were after any hook, crook and means, many of them, not all of them, to try and gain money. And they were involved in deception and lies and gang culture and all these kind of things. Yeah, all these kind of things. So one extreme is doing the ibadat, which is being taught by this culture. It's all right, just do ibadah, ibadah, ibadah. They reduce religion. Yeah, and this is a problem for a long time in the Muslim world, not just in Pakistan. They reduced religion to the five pillars, a few ritual worship. Pray 5 times a day, fast in Ramadan and then just be doing, now which fast is it? Now which salah is it extra? Which sunnah extra can you do? Blah, blah, blah. And they totally disconnected it from the character of people and what they were behaving like in society, because their own character did not reflect what the character should be of a good, pious believer. Yeah. So that's one extreme, to neglect the character and behavior and not to stay away from haram. Not staying away from haram, which is lying, deceiving, yeah, filling your pockets at the expense of others, etc., etc. So the other side reacted and said, look at all this prayer and all this fasting. What good did it do? Nothing. It's just very important to stay away from haram. Haram is the priority. As long as you're not cheating anybody, as long as you're not deceiving anybody, as long as you're not doing anybody, yeah, harming anybody, it's fine. That's what Islam's real meaning is. Yeah? Why is this another extreme? Because they don't pray five times a day, these people, many of them. They don't fast in Ramadan. Yeah? They may, some of them, fast in Ramadan, but they certainly don't pray five. And they make this as an excuse. Yeah? That, it's all right. The real reason, the real meaning is, as though they don't need the salah. And the Prophet ﷺ, yeah, the example, needed to pray not only five times a day, but extra. And these people on this extreme think they don't need salah, that Allah is merciful because they're not going around harming anybody. Actually, it's a very dangerous position to be in. And it actually, despite doing all that, will make you fall into lying and deceiving, and fill you with arrogance. That's what I've seen with some people like that, because they look down on the Maulvis and a majority of them, yeah? And they look down on their prayers and their fasting. That's not the idea. The problem isn't the salah and the fasting, yeah? The problem is the people who've broken away from good character. But you don't react the other way and think, I don't need to pray five times a day. And in the end, it leads to a shaitanic attitude of not having the drive to bow down and prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one who doesn't do that, brothers and sisters, will never be full of humility, but arrogance will enter. So, yeah, the obligations haram. Interestingly, just to finish with Zarabozo, after mentioning Ibn al-Qayyim disagreeing with him, just over the next page, Zarabozo says something interesting. Because Ibn al-Qayyim's position is like that of Ibn Rajab and many other scholars, that the wajibat, the five daily prayers, fasting in Ramadan, zakah and hajj, they are a priority. After that comes staying away from muharramat. And then the extra nawafil, sunnah, etc. are all after that if somebody has the time, the ability to do that. They all have that position. Ibn Qayyim clearly makes that position. So what does Zarabozo say over the next page after disagreeing with Ibn Qayyim? He says, the priority is given to staying away from haram after you've done the wajibat of the fard of salah and fasting. And staying away from haram is only applicable when you compare it to doing extra fasting and extra ibadat, etc. So he just contradicted himself. He basically now, in his statement, he agreed with Ibn al-Qayyim. You can't disagree with Ibn al-Qayyim and then say, that's what Ibn al-Qayyim said, basically. So anyway, that's in that regard. Now, I want to say further clarification on this aspect of the hadith. As I said earlier, even though we can say that the order to do and if you don't do it becomes haram are two sides of the same coin. As I say, Narik Wajhan min umlatun wahida, min umlatun wahida. Two faces of the same coin. Nevertheless, you see, the order to do, as I said earlier, especially in the ibadat, came through revelation for Muslims to do something. Yeah, ibadah, yeah, the ritual worship. Yeah, because that was going to bring us to closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibadat was sent for us to purify us inside and out so that our behavior can then be affected and it can keep us away. If you look at, as I mentioned before, salah is to keep us away from evil, all kinds of evil. Sawm, fasting, again, if you look at the Quran and Sunnah, yeah, it is to develop taqwa, the Quran, and in the Sunnah, we have many examples of the one who doesn't stay away from falsity and lies. They get nothing from their fast except hunger and thirst, don't we? Yeah. So fasting, these wajibat actually help us. They came as an aid to then help us to stay away from that which was forbidden. Staying away from haram, if you look at the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he says, وما أمرتكم به فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. Yeah. And for وما نهيتكم عنه فاجتنبوا فدعوه. Yeah. When I order you to do something, then do it as much as you can. When I tell you to stay away from something, then stay away from it. Actually, notice he says do from the order of doing things, yeah, proactively doing good, in other words. There's no limit. That's why do of it as much as you are able to. There's no limits. Actually, in that, when I order you to do something, is included indirectly doing extra good beyond that which is obligatory as well. An extra good of nawafil, there's no limits. Yeah. That's why the Quran also says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. So, and this hadith is in line with that. Be in awe and conscious and faithful of Allah as much as you're able to. That is through inside and outside, by doing deeds, yeah, that which are in the ibadat and others beyond that, to develop that taqwa. Yeah. Hence, because there's no limits, yeah, it doesn't, the Prophet didn't say just do it. He said do as much as you can. In other words, you can carry on doing that. But we know that even with ibadat, one can go to extremes. Yeah, as much as you can means there's a limit as well. That's also the understanding. As much as you can means as much as you're able to bear before it actually can become harmful for you. And harm, getting overtired, getting sick, yeah, or becoming, even the ibadat becoming injurious to you is actually negative, yeah, is a negative, and Allah and His Messenger, Islam doesn't like that, in regards to that, for example, there's a hadith mentioned by. In Sunan Abi Dawud, which is authentic, the Prophet stood up on a Jum'ah. And he stood up leaning on his stick or his bow, is reported by the companion here, saying, فحمد الله وأثنى عليه. He praised Allah and glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said some gentle, light, and beautiful words of full of blessing. Yeah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a Sahabi reporting this. And then he said, ثم قال أيها الناس إنكم لن تطيقوا أو لن تفعلوا كل ما أمرتم أو أمرتكم في رواية أمرتكم به ولكن سددوا وأبشروا. So the Prophet then says, oh people, surely you will never be able to do all that I order you to do. You will not be able to do it. Yeah? You will never be able to do all that I've ordered you to do. Yeah. So that shows you that we don't have the ability to bear. Yeah, and we can go to extreme. Indirectly, that's showing Partly it's indicating this statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that don't think you're doing everything. In other words, don't become arrogant or complacent that I'm doing so much and I've reached the pinnacle. You'll never reach the pinnacle. You'll never be able to do all that I've ordered you, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. However, he's saying, saddidu wa abishiru. Sadd means closing the gaps. Like there's lots of holes in the wall and you keep plugging one and then plugging one by one, little by little. It means little by little, receive the glad tidings. Do little by little and receive the glad tidings. So that's one hadith the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And another one, which indicates again, this one more clearly about the extremes in ibadah. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, mentions in hadith in Sahih Muslim, and similarly is mentioned in Bukhari as well, that she said that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came upon her and a woman was sitting next to her when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, who's this? And Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, I said, it is a woman. She doesn't sleep at night. She just prays all night long. So in Bukhari's hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Meh, stop from doing this." He told her off. Stop. Alaykum min al-amal ma tutiqoon. Upon you are deeds which you are able to bear. This is beyond bearing. You've gone to the extreme. For wallahi la yamallahu hatta tamallu. Allah never grows weary of your ibadah until you actually grow weary. Wakana, and then statement of the Rawi. But so here again, and there's many other ahadith on similar lines of clarifying that you can actually go to extremes. So don't go to extremes. That's why fattakullah that. Mastata'tum, as much as you're able to bear. Much as you're able to bear. And and again, for when it comes to sin prohibition, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, fajtanibu, he didn't say as much as you, stay away from it, full stop. Leave it alone. Number one, because also the prohibitions are a limited number of things. You can easily list the number of prohibitions in Islam on a piece of paper. It's not a long, long, endless list. Whereas the good deeds you can do is endless, isn't it? I can carry on adding to good deeds. It's a limitless thing. Whereas prohibitions, because it's a limited list, especially in regards to the major sins, then stay away from the major sins the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said. And from also from this hadith, the ulama brought out a ruling, which is an interesting ruling, saying, darul mafsadati muqaddamu ala jalbil maslaha. What does that mean? It means preventing harm has a greater priority over bringing the benefit. Remember Islam, its guidance, rules, regulations about bringing benefit to human beings, to believe it, and preventing them from harm individually and as a society. But preventing harm is taken into bigger consideration, especially in the mu'amalat, in the things where we've been given room for ijtihad, that we decide where is the benefit and where is the harm. If harm and benefit, as ulama say, are equal in any issue, then the thing should be left, because if they're equal, if you're able to measure and you think the harm from this thing and the benefit, even though there's benefit equal to the harm, you leave that thing, because harm, staying away from harm, is a greater priority. And that's even the case, brothers and sisters, in ibadat. Because if you look at ibadat and compare to muharramat and prohibitions, ibadat and wajibat, and things which are being made fard upon us. With the things which are being made fard upon us, and especially the ibadat, you'll find that there's many situations of exemptions and rukhas. Yeah, rukhas means facilitation. Yeah, for ibadat.
Yeah,
and that is to prevent you going into harm, to prevent us going into harm. That's why this principle is so important. How, for example, you look at salah, for example. Salah, if you're on a journey, yeah, it's reduced. Qasr is reduced. The number of rakahs are reduced, except for Fajr and Maghrib, to half the salah. And you can combine, yeah, at one time, Dhuhr and Asr, and you can combine Maghrib and Isha. Yeah. If you're ill, yeah, salah can be performed standing. If you're not able to, sitting. If you're not able to, lying down. If you're not able to, even using the eyes and the head. Yeah. So look at the facilitation given. And if you look at wudu, the same. Yeah. Not able to do tahara, either you can't find water or you're ill, then tayammum. And if you look at fasting, on a journey, ill, so many reasons for exemptions here and there. Zakah, only if you have the nisab, the minimal amount. And if you have a debt, etc., no zakah. I could carry on. These are the fara'id of ibadat, the very pinnacle. And yet, if you look at muharramat and prohibitions, you'll see that there isn't. That's why fajtanibu, stay away from them. Yeah, that's why it came that way. Because ibadat, especially in the fara'id, give us personal benefit of increased iman. Very important, of course. Yeah? No doubt. You notice with whereas muharramat, the haram things usually have harm, not just to yourself, but harm to society. For example, you look at qatl, killing, yeah, from the prohibitions. It's harming other people because you're killing somebody else, and it harms their family and causes problems in society because of that. Zina is with somebody else, causes consequences of that zina, which is haram. Stealing, again, stealing from somebody else, isn't it? So you look at the haram things, and even in the other things of backbiting somebody or slandering somebody, harmful for others, these are some of the things. A few of the things actually have harm for itself, like drinking khamar, but it can have a society harm as well, because the drunken person causes harm in society. Or eating khanzir, which is again more to do with the personal harm. So there are a few exceptions, but generally the muharramat, the list of them, are harmful to wider to the public as well as yourself. And therefore, if you notice, in contrast to the things which have been made obligatory, where there's lots of facilitation, rukhas being given, there's none here. Very few, in fact, situations. There's no situation, for example, where you're allowed to kill somebody. Yeah. Now you're in this situation. Okay. If somebody forces you and say, right, I'm going to kill you if you don't kill that person, are you allowed to kill them? No, you're not still allowed to kill the other innocent person. You have to get killed yourself. Even if they say, I'm going to kill another family member of yours, are you allowed to go and kill somebody else when you have no right to? No authority over an innocent person. No, you're not allowed. If you look at a stealing, if you're forced to go and steal by somebody forcing you, otherwise they're going to do this and that to you. Even if you're hungry, actually you're not allowed to steal. Stealing is haram because it's actually harming somebody else. Yeah, Umar bin Khattab waiving the penalty of cutting the hand doesn't mean to say he was saying, I've allowed you to go steal. No, they can still be given a punishment, but he removed the cutting of the hand as a punishment. Yeah, and similarly, I've said about zina as well. Yeah, somebody says you have to go and do zina, adultery with somebody. Are you allowed to do it because they're forcing you to do it? No, you're not. Yeah, you're not allowed. There's no exemption. That's why the Prophet is saying, stay away from this, full stop. Only in the case of something like eating khinzir, eating the dead, or drinking khamar is allowed as a last resort in a situation of facing death. Yeah? Last resort of facing death. That's not in the case of leaving fasting in the month of Ramadan. It's not only when you're facing death that it says now you don't have to fast. No, it says if you're on a journey, if you're ill, with any minimal, any kind of illness, from a headache to a fever, anything. Yeah, as some people said, even a small prick on the finger, which is hurting you all day long, can be an exemption from fasting. So look at the contrast in them, and you can see why then ulama had this principle of that saving people from harm has a greater priority on bringing them good. You notice even in the ibadat, to avoid harm, Allah made it easy. Yeah? And that's the principle from the Quran, actually, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرِ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرِ. Yeah? After mentioning the fast, obligatory Ramadan, and saying exemption for the traveler and the ill person, what does Allah say? Allah wants to make things easy for you. Allah doesn't want to put you in difficulty. Difficulty is harm. Allah doesn't want to harm you from making those things which are obligatory for you, and therefore so much facility is given. The same principle again of the deen didn't come to harm people, but to benefit them. And similarly, in the Quran, Allah SWT says, Yuridullahu an yukhaffifa ankum. Allah wishes to reduce and lighten your load. Wa khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa. And the human being indeed is being created weak. Yeah, so the Sharia came for that weak insan, yeah, with all its ease and facilitation. وَمَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Yeah, he has not put in the deen, in deen of Islam, any burden, the burden that we are not able to bear. Yeah, so this is also a principle drawn from the Quranic ayat, and also implied indirectly in this hadith staying away from the Muharramat hasn't got that idea of lots of exemptions, but very much stay away from them. And also is clearly like fajtanibu, stay away from it, because with the kabair and the big sins especially, and it can only be with the big sins, because small sins, none of us are free from. Yeah? Saintest of saints claims to be free of small sins or lamam, they're lying, because nobody can be free of it. So we're talking about the major sins, and there are a small list of them. And it is not difficult to stay away from them. That's why the Prophet ﷺ says, stay away from it, full stop. Yeah? And of course, that depends on what will help us, and hence the priority for ibadah, what will help us as is our obligatory ibadat. That will help us to increase our iman, to be able to stand against shaitan. That's why they were made obligatory. Yeah? The minimal 5 daily prayers, they are there to help us. And then we use our strength to avoid falling into bad character, instead of just polishing in the inside, while the outside is rotten in behavior. Yeah, now, Islam didn't come to give you a theory of polishing inside and carry on polishing, and just staying and dwelling in the mosque while the devil has taken over the town and the streets and the shops and your homes, and you're sitting in the mosque polishing yourself day and night with salah, fasting. That's not Islam, brothers and sisters. That's a misunderstanding of Islam. Yeah, we're actually supposed to come out and in that with our character, spread that and share the light of this deen and good character with others, so that we can reform and bring the society away from shaitan and iblis and from his enticing to that which is good and wholesome, both in food and drink and especially in behavior. Yeah, whether it's for family, parents, family, neighbors, and society at large. I hope that clarifies and has brought out some lessons from this wonderful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, which Imam Nawawi, you can understand why he chose this hadith. Remember, he chooses those hadith from his own title, which are the very basis and foundation of Islam. And this has so much of the foundation and the essence of Islam, doesn't it? This hadith, even though he's only taken a part of it. Actually, the hadith, the part to do with Hajj, it is there. That was the context of it. But the principles, and that's why you see why Nawawi's taken the Hajj part out of it, and the fact that Khutbah had taken just that portion, which has wide application, even if you didn't have the context of the Hajj issue that was being discussed at the time. Yeah, the teaching has context right across the board in the life of believers. May Allah SWT guide us. May Allah SWT make us of those who are regular in their salah, and make us of those who fulfill the obligations, increase us in taqwa and iman, and give us the strength and quwwah to stay away from the muharramat. Allahumma ameen. I'll stop there and open for any questions, brothers and sisters.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. I just want to say jazakallah khair for explaining about the excessive laughter hadith, because I always wondered about that one and I never really understood it. So that was very nicely explained. Jazakallah khair. Thank you.
Yes. Jazakallah khairan. She says laughing.
Not excessive.
I know. I'm just joking. What is excessive? Okay, any other questions?
Couldn't you combat Ibn al-Qayyim's earlier argument about that which is compulsory being more important than avoiding sin, with the idea that Christians and Jews, for example, who don't read Salah, don't do that which is compulsory, can still enter Jannah if they avoid that which is haram and shirk?
No, you can't use it there, because they have to, we're talking about within Islam. So the first part of Islam is to accept Allah and His Messenger, Rasulullah, the Shahada. Yeah?
Yeah.
So they haven't done that, okay? So you can't apply that argument to them in that sense.
Okay.
Yeah? Because they're outside the fold of Islam.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah? We don't need to go down this road to show where they are, because they're already outside the fold of Islam. We're talking about within Islam. Once you become a believer, then the priority of the ibadat of salah and fasting, etc. Well, they don't have that upon them because they haven't done the shahada yet. Okay.
Yeah.